Christ is our champion, and he's the champion of our suffering, over our suffering. Amen. Tonight, we look at the conquest of Christ over suffering. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I thank God here tonight as we look at the mighty word of God and what he has in store for us, because I thank God champions persevere under pressure. And I thank God as we look and realize how powerful Christ is to every one of us. Amen. Champions persevere under pressure, and they wait calmly and courageously. Champions resist weariness and defeat. Christ is that very champion. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name tonight. In other words, they don't allow their circumstances to rule them. Praise God. Well, I thank God. Listen, if this pandemic has changed something in you, then listen, you better change it back, because Christ is the champion. He's already fought all the battles that need to be fought, and all you need to do is follow in the shadow of his cross. Praise God. Well, I thank God the Apostle Paul is one of the great examples for us to follow when it comes to facing hardships. But here tonight in 1 Peter, praise God, we begin to realize how powerful it is to be a champion of love. Amen. Here, the champion of suffering, Christ himself that went to the cross. Amen. Boy, I thank God here we see the conquest of Christ over suffering. Praise God. Of what it stands for. Praise God. That champion of courage. Hallelujah. Of honor, of attitude and motivation, persevering, integrity, and optimistic. Hallelujah. And then the necessity or necessary. Praise God. That champion that we're singing about tonight. Praise God. Each and every one of us, when we look at the mighty word of God, we look and begin to realize in the Hebrew word is alufi. Alufi is the Hebrew word for champion. He says, he's my champion. Hallelujah. That is the Hebrew word for champion tonight. This is just the Bailey version. I'm just adding a little bit to this as I looked up. The Greek protatheus, which is the Greek word for my champion in the New Testament. Amen. And so I thank God you've got alufi and you've got protatheus. Hallelujah. In the Greek and the Hebrew, both. Hallelujah. And so here we're going to look. Each time we start out and we go back into Asia Minor and where everything began, where the church began to go out abroad and was suffered and throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, praise God. Boy, I tell you what, boy, when you're working 12 hours shifts, as I was many years ago at Oakland Heights, boy, it was tough to even pronounce some things because you worked all the time. But I thank God that we, over the years, that we do the best that we can. But I thank God that the Lord helps us in that area as we look at modern-day Turkey today, praise God. And so here, we begin to realize that there are four ways to champion suffering that I'm going to be talking about tonight, amen. Now, Jesus Christ, he died. Now, allow those words to sink in just a minute, because the world's perspective, death is always associated with the end, but not with Christ. I thank God. Sometimes they think it's the end of time. It's the end of their dreams, the end of their loved ones, the end of their life. Amen. But on the other hand, Christianity began with death. And I thank God that in the shadows, boy, I thank God each and every one of us, when we look and realize that out of all the things that we're going through today, with the challenges of life, amen. The Bible tells us that Christ is now at the right hand of God the Father, and I thank God that he's made a journey that went on and it arrived at the very position that had been filled with danger. It had distress. It had death. But Peter mentions the Lord's suffering here and why he suffered for us, because in this portion of Peter, we find some important truths that pertain to the Christian life. Peter begins to inform every one of us of the purpose of the suffering of Christ, amen, that which took place after he died, amen. I thank God of all the things that he did. Hallelujah, amen. He informs us that he died into the regions, after he died in the regions of the underworld, the purpose of baptism and where the Lord Jesus is now. It debated about the Bible-believing men and their that they were fascinated, because these verses show the purpose of Christ's suffering. Amen. And so we're going to get in and read the scripture here in a few minutes. But the crucifixion of Christ, amen, and his resurrection were not the end. They're the beginning of eternal life. And for those who believe on his name, boy, thank God tonight. His cross served as God's exclamation point, hallelujah, in the history of mankind. The death and the resurrection of Jesus that transcends all periods of time. Hallelujah. And so I thank God we realize that because of his work on the cross, the dreams of believers are no longer dashed upon the rocks of despair. because he died and now lives, we who believe will have everlasting life, praise God. And this is the great passage on salvation that's brought about by the death of Jesus Christ, amen. Boy, the interesting of this passage that we look at tonight, amen. We see the death of Christ and we see the triumph of Christ over death, amen. Death is tied to the resurrection, amen. Death is not an end to all, but Jesus died, he rose again. And the truth was at the heart of Abraham's faith and suffering through offering Isaac, amen, that we begin to realize that there was a great salvation that was brought about, amen. And so here tonight, we begin to look at some of the ways that we're able to come forward, the ways to champion suffering, amen. You know, as you take your Bibles and turn with me over to 1 Peter, I thank God. 1 Peter, hallelujah, chapter 3, verse 18, amen. As we look at that, and I'm going to put that up in just a minute, but first of all, let me highlight what I'm teaching about tonight. First of all, one of the things that we're going to see from the four ways to champion suffering is we're going to talk about the champion of atonement, praise God, in verse 18. Then we're going to talk about mental suffering, physical suffering, and spiritual suffering. Then the second part of this, we're going to talk about the champion of announcement, amen. How that he was our champion, and he announced for every one of us, amen, how that he would overcome all of the suffering, even to this current day that we're in 2021, hallelujah. And then we're going to talk about the champion of achievements that he made for us out of 1 Peter. And lastly, the champion of attainment in verse 22. And then we'll conclude and go into our conclusion for that, amen. But I thank God as we look tonight, one of the first things that we're going to break up as we look at champions for Christ, hallelujah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the conquest of Christ over suffering. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, amen. Boy, I thank God each and every one of us, as we look at the Christ that is able to conquer all suffering, amen. He is the champion. He's the champion of love, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I thank God, every one of us, when we realize that the old world has ever heard or came from the graveside just outside of Jerusalem. If you go that way, the tomb is empty. Matter of fact, I was there in 2008, and I assure you that it's empty. But I tell you, he's not there. He's risen. I thank God. Listen, he's alive because on that day, life and death met in a tomb in mortal combat, praise God. And life won out, hallelujah. And Jesus died, or death died. Not Jesus did, but death died, hallelujah. And Jesus' death was the death of death. And on that cross and in that tomb, Jesus, what a victory for every one of us born-again Christians from here on out, praise God. And now Peter's talking to people that are suffering, people that are having problems, people that are having tough times, even during this 2021, amen. I'll tell you, tonight as we look at Peter's truths for every one of us and all of the tough times that we're going through, praise God. Boy, I thank God that, as he said, that every one of us, that we have an ability to overcome this suffering because Christ is our champion of love. And he went to the cross and he defeated death. He whooped it upside down the other. He went down into the depths of hell and whooped every one of them that needed to be whooped and preached to everyone that needed to be preached and talked to them that needed to be taught. And that's exactly what we're going to get into tonight when we look at the Word of God, how powerful it is, because it was the purpose of Christ's suffering that we begin to see all of this is taking place. And so, in a religion where millions of sheep were sacrificed to atone for the sin of a man, this would be a new teaching to the ears of the Jews, praise God, because every year at the Passover feast, as many as 250,000 lambs would be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem, and the death of Christ was on the cross, and it would end these sacrifices of time, and Christ's death, I tell you, it ended the crimson stream of blood that flowed from the brazen altar. Altar, and his death was enough to put an end to every bit of it, praise God. No one else had to die for man's sins. God help him, Jews over there, them Orthodox Jews that still so blinded, why man, they're tripping all over their laws and everything else. I'm not saying nothing by that to just say that we're smarter or anything like that. It's just they're blinded right now, and they don't see it any other way. Thank God for those Jews that are messianic Jews that can see spiritually, praise God, because no one else had to die for man's sin, because in victory, Jesus shouted on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," praise God. Boy, I thank God. He said, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily at those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." And that's Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Boy, I thank God, each and every one of us. The New Testament is completely sure that on the cross something happened which will never need to happen ever again. And that in that happening, praise God, the sting of sin, praise hallelujah, was finally defeated. And Christ's death on the cross of Calvary adequately paid the price for the sins of all mankind for the rest of eternity. And so I thank God. I was reading this past week about a former college football coach of the Promise Keepers. Bill McCartney tells a story about a man that he knows that's a Vietnam veteran. His name's Ivan up in Denver, Colorado. Ivan, his life, because he had never got over something that happened in Vietnam years ago. While he was in Vietnam, Ivan's squad, they befriended some Vietnamese village children who would visit the men daily to pebble for candy. And Ivan became friendly. One young little 7-year-old girl named Kim, he picked her up and he whirled her around and he held her on his lap and he told her that he loved her. He had never been that honest with anybody. Man, can you imagine honest with these kids and that needs somebody to give them attention or candy like a father? I thank God. But then one day Kim was used by the Viet Cong as a kamikaze. She showed up alone at the soldiers' camp, wired with explosives, but before she got too close, she unbuttoned her blouse to show the soldiers the bomb that the Viet Cong had put on her chest. It was her way of telling the Americans that she would kill them if they allowed her to come any closer. Ivan was one of the men who shot her. And as McCartney puts it, this guy is in pure torment over what he did that day. He can't receive what Kim offered, his life. She gave her life so that he could live, is what she did. And this is exactly what our Lord did for us. He willingly offered himself on Calvary for all of us. Jesus did not deserve to die on that cross, but he did because of his love for every one of us. He who was just died for the unjust, every one of us in the world. His suffering was excruciating and extensive, but when we seriously ponder and consider what took place at Calvary, we're saddened. We're saddened at what our Lord went through in Jerusalem as we look at Calvary. As he marched toward Calvary, he left scarlet droplets and footprints of blood in his wake of where he went. The crimson streams from the puncture wounds on his head and lacerations, stripes on his back, sides and arms and neck and legs flowed down his bruised body like streams that blaze from trails down the sides of a melting snow-capped mountain. Oh, man. I tell you, the smell, the taste of salt, the iron that filled his mouth as ripples of blood, sweat etched its way down his face across his lips that were cracked like a dry riverbed. The rejection that had to break our Savior's heart as mobs cried out of the crucifixion and cursed his claim as the Messiah, laughed at his love that he freely gave. And yet, each lash of the whip, yet each he determined to step out. And I thank God to keep going towards Calvary that brought him closer to the fulfillment of an eternal plan and purpose to fulfill for every one of us. And that is exactly what he did. And he did it before the foundation of the world. Boy, I tell you, every one of us, can you believe? Little did the tanner realize that the leather straps that he made from the curved hide of a slaughtered animal would be used one day by Roman soldiers to rip the flesh and the blood off the back of the Son of God that he was scourged with fury with a cat of nine tails. Little did the miner realize that the iron that he dug from the heart of the earth would be forged by a blacksmith into the nails that would pierce the feet and the hands that created the entire universe, and the purpose was to support and hold the bloody body of the Son of God that had hung and suspended to heaven and hell and offered himself as a living sacrifice for our sins. And those very special nails And little did the carpenter realize that the hammer and the wooden beam that shaped into his shop would one day be used to hang the Savior of mankind on a tree to die for the sins of the human race. I'm going to tell you, that beam that would bear the holes from the nails used to anchor the hands, and in fact, the beam that would drench and drip with the most valuable item in the entire universe. It would be the most precious thing in the history of mankind. The valuable item of was not gold that was glimmering, silver that sparkled, that dazzled, and rubies that radiated to the eyes, amen, or the glow of the red cluster. Listen, no, these things would not be enough to pay for the sin debt of the human race and satisfy God the Father, amen. But it was the blood that flowed from the bruised, torn, and pierced body of Jesus that held value to the Heavenly Father, amen. And the Lord Jesus, he learned for the men and women and the children to have his peace and his gift of salvation. And so I'll tell you, today as we look and realize that today, we look at the four ways to champion suffering, amen. But let me continue reading as he goes. He said, by which also he went and he preached unto the spirits in prison. Boy, I thank God as he tells us. We're going to bring this up and talk about every one of these just in a minute. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Boy, I thank God here as he's talking about salvation and how that we came by. And then verse 21, he tells us, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then of last verse, verse 22, we see who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Boy, if that ain't some powerful scripture, praise God. Out of his death came our deliverance. Out of his tragedy came triumph. Out of injustice came immortality. Out of hatred, hallelujah, came forth hope in heaven. Out of sorrow and suffering came serenity. Out of the ruthlessness and rejection came forth the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we serve a living God, amen. And the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:3, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Woo! Hallelujah. Boy, I thank God. Boy, I tell you, of all the things that took place on the cross of Calvary for all of us, amen, because of the issue of sin, that sin was conquered, amen, and our cleansing from sin, poor because of his suffering of what he did for us, amen. But I thank God of all of these things that we see, and we begin to look at it, what the Lord did for every one of us, praise God, that we're so tremendously blessed by this, that he has given us the very best that can be given, amen. First, we see the reality of his suffering. But out of this, we see the champion of atonement, because one from this, he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, let me stop there, because he says, listen, as we look at the purpose of Christ's suffering, the champion of our atonement, amen, we note that the reality of it, he did suffer for sure. The ordeal of the cross of Calvary was not a fairy tale. It really happened. Peter states that our Lord once, and for Christ also hath once suffered. The Greek word is hapax. Hapax is the Greek word, which means once and for all, not requiring any repetition. Not requiring any repetitions. One time. One time. That's all it took. Amen. The sacrifice that Jesus made for the sins of the world was once and for all men for all time. Boy, I thank God is what he said. All time. I thank God for each and every one of us. Amen. That takes care of that. And so I thank God for whatever mental suffering. Amen. The reality of his suffering, praise God. In a religion where millions of them or were sacrificed for the atonement, amen. The sacrifice that Jesus made for the sins of the world was once and for all men and for all time. They didn't need anything else, amen. They didn't need nothing else, because his victorious atonement, I thank God that he told us, amen. The word suffered, he said, for Christ also once suffered. Boy, I thank God. Here we see that he's talking about as no man ever has suffered, nor could ever suffer. because there's no sorrow like the sorrow of Christ. And that's what the prophet said about him in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Boy, I thank God, the mental suffering, Jesus was a perfect man. He had body, he had soul, he had spirit, and Jesus suffered his body, his soul, and his spirit. He suffered in his soul. He said at Gethsemane that my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. And the weight of that anguish, that mental anguish of suffering, bore upon him. Know that our Lord Jesus lived all of his life for that cross to be the one. Have you ever thought about the agonies of anticipation? He knew that cross was coming way before we ever even knew about it. Have you ever known that you had to do something that was distasteful or hurtful and that you anticipated it over and over again? Boy, I remember one every time you get requalified. Boy, I always thought, you know, you got a reputation. I would go to the rifle range or hand grenades or small arms and all. Man, you know, you go to qualify. God, am I going to do as good as I did last time? You know, man, am I going to hit the bullseye every time? You know, man, I mean, hey, I thank God every one of us believe that every thorn that Jesus saw upon a rose reminded him of that crown of thorns. I believe that every timber that he looked at, that Jesus handled in the carpenter shop with his natural father that was there, natural father, Joseph, reminded him of that cross as a little boy. I believe that every time Jesus took a hammer and he drove a nail, it reminded him of those nails that were going to seal him to that cross when he got older, amen. Jesus lived in a mental anguish anticipating his cross. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, amen. And so I thank God, not only that mental suffering, but the physical suffering. Because I thank God, not only did Jesus suffer mentally, but Jesus suffered physically. The Bible just says, for example, that in John, the 19th chapter, they scourged him. And perhaps we read that very carelessly and just pass over it. But I'll tell you what, they scourged a man. It really left a mark on him. It ripped the flesh off of a man. It was a horrible, they got done with Jesus' back, the flesh was ripped open. It was almost like they peeled his flesh back to the bone and the ligaments. It's horrible how the physical suffering that he went through, amen, and how they blindfold him and begin to hit him and play games with him and all of those things, man. I thank God. You imagine this is what they say. If you're a prophet, you tell us who smote you, you know. And the prophets, it says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, the prophet said that they tore the hair from his face. Can you imagine? You say, why in the world you want to jump all the way back to the Old Testament? Because everything that they said in the Old Testament, the prophet said, it was fulfilled and it took place. And I thank God each and every one of these situations that we see, they take place. So we see a reality of his suffering at Calvary and what he went through. It's sad to see this. Of all the things. And so this was the reason for suffering, because he said that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. The reason for Christ's suffering, that he came and he put on the robe of humanity for 33 years, was that he might bring us to God, and he was the only one qualified to do this. I thank God. The word bring us, it's the Greek word proago. Proago. And it means to open a way of access to someone, to introduce another. This verb was used for bringing chosen men into the presence of God that they might be ordained as priests for his worship and service. And it was also used to describe a person that was brought into a court into the presence of a judge. And so it was used also in another way. It was in the ancient royal courts that access to the king was controlled by certain officials, amen, called prosagenus, and these men screened the people that wanted to speak to the king. And so they would determine if a person had the right to come into the king's presence. And if they were cleared by that official, then they would be introduced, this person who wanted an audience with the king, and this man was had key access to the throne. And so the Lord Jesus does this for every one of us. He was our mediator. He was our go-between. He brings us into the presence of God the Father. He introduces us and presents us based on the atonement of his precious Son. Hallelujah, the champion of our atonement. Hallelujah. And through him, we have access to the throne of heaven, for he has paved the way for us. And he is our forerunner that enables us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we have access to the throne of heaven because of him. That is a big deal when you think about it. And so I thank God, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. I thank God, Paul says, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Amen. And whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so I thank God when we enjoy the benefits of salvation because the Lord became our substitute. I tell you, every one of us, he was the one that made and paved the way for every one of us to have. And so I thank God as we look and realize that how truly blessed that we are. And so don't get the idea that it was like an easy thing that took place. Amen. No, it wasn't. No wonder Christ was unable to bear his own cross. They took the Lord Jesus Christ to the place called Calvary, the place of the skull. They stretched him out on that, I'm not cussing, but it was a hellish machine called a cross. It was the most horrible way to be sacrificed and tormented was the cross in that time. And they took iron nails, and again, they were experts. They found a place right here between the places on the hand that they could put that spike, hoping that it would hit that nerve that was there. And if they could hit that special nerve, it would send flashing pain upon both of the arms into the upper torso. And you see, they were not interested in merely killing a man. They wanted him to suffer so that it would be an example to everybody else that come against the government, that come against Rome, that you never want to cross Rome ever again. The cross was not merely a means to execute. The cross was a means to strike terror into everyone, lest they rebel against Rome. And so they wanted this individual, whoever, to suffer as much as possible. And so they fixed him to that cross. His arms were at a 90-degree angle. When they lifted him, his arms went up to a 65-degree angle, and it put the weight of his body on his chest cavity. And in order to keep the legs from flogging around, they also took nails and drove them through the feet. And so the feet are fastened to the cross, the arms are fastened to the cross, and the weight of the body down upon the chest cavity makes it impossible for the victim to breathe. I'm going to tell you, he's trying to breathe and he can't even take a breath. And the only way that he can get his breath is to push with his feet from those nails at the base. But as he pushes, he's pushing against those nails that have been driven into his feet. And he gets a breath, but the pain is so great that he releases the tension in his legs. And the pain begins in his hands and the suffocation again. And it comes into the chest. And by this time, Jesus is doubtless in a state of shock. And his throat swells with discharged blood. His fever is raging through his body. He's in a state of physical suffering and torment that is indescribable. Hunger, thirst, wounds, cramps, shame, nausea, muscle spasms, convulsions, bones out of joint. All of these things that are happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, Christ suffered physically. He suffered mentally, but he also suffered spiritually. Because it's sad that upon that cross, he died alone. He who had been from eternity past in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, now has become the object of the Father's scorn and the Father's wrath. And the sins of the centuries from way gone back are distilled upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternities are compressed upon our Lord. And all of the sin of every bit of the place in the world was upon him. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Do you see that? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Boy, I'll tell you, man, the one who had never known any sin became sin for us. And what a suffering for sin. That spiritual death that Christ died a spiritual death on that cross. What is a spiritual death? Not the separation of the soul from the body, but the separation of the soul from God. As Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my Father, my God, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, and God the Father, who was the purest of eyes that would behold, the pure of eyes then to behold iniquity, he couldn't look upon. He had to turn his face upon God the Son, and there upon that cross, just suspended between heaven and earth and forsaken of the Father and despised by men was the Lamb of God, if I could all say it right. Why did he die? His death, listen to me, Listen to me, Wednesday night Bible study tonight. It was a vicarious death. That means that when he died for every one of us. And listen, and we died in him. I'm going to tell you, he died in our place. But not only did he die victoriously, because when he died, his death was the death of death. And the Bible says that through death, that is, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that's out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, if you want to read it sometime. Satan's time of the greatest victory seemed was like Satan's greatest defeat. Satan thought that everything was going well, doubtless, but hell had a holiday. And the envious elders looked at him and they said, he's dead. They were laughing and carrying on. The proud Pharisees looked at him and they said, he's dead. And the sneering Sadducees looked at him and they said, he's dead. And the delighted demons from all around that weren't locked down in Tarsus, which is the most fierce of the depths of the bottomless places of hell, where the demons of the sons of God from the very beginning that went against the rules that had been established that are locked there to this day, all of them said, he is dead. And he was dead. He was put to death in the flesh. He died. Jesus died. The one who said, I am, looks like I was. The one who said, I'm the vine that is not dead, and the vine has withered, praise God. The branch has died, and the light of the world has gone out. He's dead. Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But I thank God, each and every one of us, when we look and realize that he was that champion of our atonement, praise God. We also see that he was the champion of the announcement as well, because he tells us, not only do I want you to see his victorious atonement, that being that champion, but we see the announcement, because what did he say? He tells us that he says right here, he says, but quickened by the Spirit. But quickened, you see, watch that. He was made alive by or in the Spirit. That's exactly what it says. Jesus died upon that cross spiritually. His spirit was separated from God the Father, and he died spiritually, but he was also made alive spiritually. Woo, that's powerful. Amen. If he's got it, I got it. And if I got it, you got it if you're born again. Hallelujah. Hey, just say, look around and say, I got it. Amen. Because Jesus has got it. I tell you, he was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the Spirit. And his spirit was given life. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In Luke 23, verse 46. Now, what happened was this. That while his body was put in that cold, clammy tomb. Boy, I tell you, I thank God of all of this that was transpiring and taking place. Of everything that happened to him. Of all the suffering that he went through. Praise God. Hallelujah. Man, he was able to overcome every bit of this. That we look and realize that through the quickening, he was made alive by and in the Spirit. I thank God as he died spiritually. Every one of us, we realize that what took place, amen, because we see it. Because as we go into verse 19, what took place is, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He preached the spirit. Who are the spirits in the prison? What did he preach, praise God? He has given people who died a second chance to be saved. No, sir. No, he's not. I said that to get your attention. You know why? Because when you're dead, you're dead. You ain't going to get a second chance. You better get it while you're right here, right now. But when you die, you ain't getting a second chance. It's over. It's too late. You better get it while you can get it right now. When you pass it up, you're done for. There ain't no getting it. There, you can do all that Hollywood television stuff all you want to, but when you die, you ain't coming back. You know you're not. You're not coming back if you don't belong to Jesus Christ and you're numbered among the living as a born-again believer. Listen, you're going to spend eternity in hell, but you're still going to be judged last. You'll be the last to be judged, and you'll be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, et cetera, et cetera. I'm teaching you tonight. Listen, I'm going to tell you. Because he's telling angels that they can be saved. No, because angels cannot be saved. Angels are not like human beings, you know. And so yet Christ is preaching to spirits in prison. Who are these spirits that are in prison. This goes right back to a message I preached way back in 2006 about the sons of God a long time ago. And it's the same message now as it was then. Amen. I thank God. Who are these spirits in prison? Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." And the word for hell here is a very special word. It's not the normal word for hell in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It is Tartarus. It is Tartarus. It's Tartarus, which means a murky place in the underworld. Cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. That's where a certain class of angels, and these angels are chained, and they're in a pit, and they're in a place called Tartarus. Tartarus. The Bible translates that word hell. And they're being reserved there. They're kept there watching for the fulfillment of God's judgment, because they're in that prison until the final judgment time. Peter says that when Christ was on that cross, he died physically, he died philosophically, he died spiritually, but his spirit was given life. And in that spirit, listen, Bible teachers, if you don't know, listen to what I'm telling you tonight. I'll teach you. I thank God that in that spirit, he went on preaching a mission, and he preached to the spirits in prison. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And what did he preach, praise God? Well, the word for preach is a very interesting word, because it's not the word that means to evangelize, amen, by which also he went and preached. This is a different word, amen, preach. Normally, it didn't mean evangelize. This one word for preaching in the Greek that we get our word evangelism from, but it's not the word that is used right here, preached unto the spirits in prison. Listen to me. He's not going on a mission to save souls, but the word that is used here is the word caruso. Caruso, the Greek word, which means to proclaim as one would proclaim a victory. That's right. He's going as a herald. He's given the news, and as a Roman general that would win a victory, he was the runner that would go out in the front and run and proclaim the victory had been won. Well, now Jesus Christ, his was being proclaimed. To the fallen angels who are loosened in the world today, that are demons out there, and they're the fallen angels who are not loose, that are in Tartarus, they're under chains, reserved unto judgment, and it was to those fallen angels and those rebels that Jesus went, and he announced the victory, amen. You say, I don't understand the point of all of this. Why would he do that? You have to understand what Simon Peter is saying here. Simon Peter is preaching to people that are suffering. And Simon Peter is preaching to people that have been victimized by the devil. And he's going to tell them in a moment, he says, your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. Out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. But Simon Peter is saying, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is victorious. Do you know what Paul said in Philippians 2:10? He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things where? Things in heaven, where else? And things in the earth, hey, where else? And things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And what Peter is saying is that Jesus Christ has won the victory in heaven above, in the earth beneath, and in hell below. Hallelujah. Praise God. And there's no place where his victory has not been complete. Praise God. And on the cross, Jesus had conquered hell, and he had rendered him that has the power of death, that is the devil, helpless. And he stripped him, and he shamed him, and he subdued him. And in the lowest caverns of hell, they know of the victory of Jesus Christ. Every knee should bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Christ, we see him with a victorious atonement, but we see him with a victorious announcement as well. He's the champion. He's the champion of our atonement. He's the champion of our announcements, that he's telling everybody, I'm the winner, praise God. I'm the champion, praise God. He went to the spirits in prison. He said, men or spirits or whatever you call those things that's there, he says, it's finished. It's done. Boy, they ain't nobody else going to be able to do what I did, praise God. It's done. It's finished, praise God. Moving right on. In the 20th verse, it says he was the champion of our achievement. The champion of achievement. In verses 20 and verse 21. And I thank God as he tells each and every one of us as we go through life today and begin to realize how powerful the Lord is to give us everything that we have today. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the conceiving of the Spirit of God, amen. We've been given the powerful, powerful thing, amen, as we go forward. Because as he made that announcement and the proclamation to the prisoners and everywhere that they were at, amen, that he talked and he told them, he said that Christ died, that he went and he preached, praise God. Boy, I thank God, each and every one of us, that he's telling us. He said, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing within few, that his eight souls were saved by water, praise God. Boy, I thank God as he tells us of all the things that took place, of all the things that he's talking about, even to these ones that were back over from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, of the sons of God, that he went all the way down and he told everybody that needed to be told, amen, that that's powerful. And so all the demons, because those demons that were chained had broke the laws that had been established. And I thank God that through this, that they went out of bounds with the Lord and crossed the line. Because I thank God, as I could go into that and talk about that, but I did that back in 2006, amen. You need to tune that in, amen. It states that the angels in heaven, Matthew 22 says that they don't marry. But what about those angels in the past that were cast out of heaven, amen? I thank God. It brings us to the question, how can spirit beings marry women? I dare to say that there are many things that we do not understand or know about the spirit realm in the present and in the past. But as far as we know, angels are not supposed to marry. But I thank God it is believed that they were sexually involved with women. And you say, man, that's false teaching. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. No. I'm going to tell you, Matthew 22, 30 says, for the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Evidently, these fallen angels or the sons of God either possess human bodies or they took human form as recorded in Scripture, which somehow enabled them to function sexually. And in that form, we know that they can eat and they can drink. We also know that the men of Sodom wanted to have sexual relations with them. And the question arises then is, hey, you know what? I'm talking about the Bible here. It sounds just like television today. But the question arises that if they can physically eat and they can also have sexual relations, these verses which speak of the physical manifestation of the angels in Genesis 18, verses 1, 2, and 8, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. You can go on, there's other places. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 and 5, that they came to the two angels in Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. I tell you, all of these things. But Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Satan's plan to corrupt the entire human race almost succeeded through the children of those unions or marriages that were human. There was a powerful influence on them from the demons that either possessed one or both parents, or from the sexual union with a fallen angel that took physical form, and the union with the fallen angels produced men of great size, great strength, great wickedness, extraordinary strength that is common trait of someone who is demon-possessed. And in Noah's day, the world was so vile and wicked that every thought was continually evil. And this is why the flood was sent upon the world. The consequence of the action of these fallen angels is that they were imprisoned in torturous to the deep abyss of the underworld, and they were to be chained for eternity in this prison or cage until they were sent to the lake of fire. Read about it in Jude 1, verses 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and even the cities about them, in like manner giving them over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Boy, I thank God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Again, this is the second time I've said this. that if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Hey, listen out there. If you're lost, you think you're going to get by with something. You're not. Because the angels can't even get by with nothing. I tell you. So in this study tonight, here we see the champion of achievement. Because I want to say that to each and every one of you, he was victorious in his achievement. That what else do we have? Well, as a result of this, that we can be saved. So Peter, he goes on to say in verse 20 that he speaks of the spirits, which sometimes were disobedient. But I thank God when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, the like figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us. Twice we've used the phrase to be saved. Notice that, huh? I tell you, now what on earth does that mean? Well, it's very clear. He's talking about salvation. And he's talking about salvation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are saved. We're not fools, friend, or for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank God, each and every one of us, but we are blessed because I thank God that what he's telling us, amen, is a blessing. That we have the strength and the blessings of God today, each and every one of us as we go forward, amen. I like what, well, I didn't put it up there yet, but it's on a little bit further. But I thank God, as what is he talking about here? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is what he's talking about. Why? The Bible says that he was raised for our justification. And he accomplished our salvation through this achievement, amen, as our champion, amen. And so in order to illustrate that, Peter, he gives us two illustrations. One is Noah's Ark, and the other is baptism. Those are the two examples of the champion of the achievement that he has done for us. Because Peter is teaching us that both Noah's Ark and baptism illustrate salvation. I tell you, he brings us Noah's Ark here. Why on earth did he bring us Noah's Ark? Because Peter is saying that when he talks about these angels, and by the way, their sins were connected to the days of Noah. And while Peter is preaching, he says, oh, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that reminds you of salvation through Noah's Ark. And so you see, there were eight people saved in Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, the Bible tells us, it illustrates that our salvation, that the Ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to judge the world. Now, God was going to judge the world in Noah's day. Can you imagine all those hundreds? Notice what I'm saying. Hundreds of years that Noah preached, and nobody got saved but his own family. The sins connected with the fallen angels and others that caused the world to become a stink in the nostrils of God. And God is going to judge that world. He cleansed it. He started all over again with Noah's family. And so God says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark and build it long and build it wide. And according to these specifications, he said, the interesting thing, he said, Noah, I want you to pitch it within and without in Genesis 6:14. The word pitch is another word for tar, a thick substance, amen. I thank God Noah did as he painted the inside and the outside within and without with tar. Now, that's an interesting thing because the word in the Hebrew that we translate pitch is also translated atonement, praise God, in Genesis 6:14. Praise his holy name. And so I thank God that ain't by accident because I believe God is making a play on the words. He's saying to Noah that, Noah, I want you to put tar on the outside and tar on the inside to keep the water out. But the name of that tar is atonement, hallelujah. And put the atonement on the outside. Put the atonement on the inside. And what does that water represent? Praise God. The water represents judgment. But one drop of judgment could not come through God's atonement. You get the picture? I thank God. Not one drop could come in, praise God. Because as long as Noah was in that ark, he was safe from that water, which was on the outside. And therefore, the ark becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one door in that ark. And there was only one door. And God said to Noah, Noah, come thou and thy family into the ark. Now, God didn't say, Noah, go into the ark. He said, Noah, come into the ark in Genesis 6:18. I thank God. That means that God was already in the ark is what I'm trying to say. Had the ark gone down, God would have gone down with it. But friend, Jesus, if Jesus fails, God will fail. But he's not going to fail. And so before they ever went into the ark, the Lord was already in the ark with them when they closed that door. And the door could not be opened for no reason whatsoever. And that is the champion of atonement. Hallelujah. I thank God, friend, if Jesus fails, We all fail because he's the champion. Amen. He's the champion over suffering today. Hallelujah. And so Jesus cannot fail any more than God himself could fail. Noah's ship could not sink because God was the captain on board. And God said, enter the ark. And when Noah went into the ark, God shut that door. Praise God. Now, again, that's the picture of salvation. He's the champion of atonement. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Boy, I thank God ain't that good. And so I thank God, every one of us, the picture of our salvation. Not only did God shut the water out, but he shut Noah in. And that's the reason that they were so secure. Praise God. Boy, I thank God, each and every one. They believe you can get saved and lost again? No, I ain't never believed that way, and I never will. That they somehow had the idea that Noah was holding on to the outside of the ark, hoping that he wouldn't fall off. No, friend. Noah wasn't holding on to the outside. He was shut in the inside. Amen. And after we believe in Christ, we are sealed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Take that with you and smoke that. Boy, I thank God. The same God that shut the water out, he shut Noah in. Boy, that's the same God that sealed me up when I got saved in September of 1972. Praise God. And it ain't never changed, and I ain't never lost a night of sleep over that subject. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. They think they're going to jump into heaven, slam the door, and say, boy, I made it. Hot dog, I'm secure. Now, you got to come by the way of the cross. Security is not in a place. Security is in a person. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't you understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight and teach in this study? Security is not in a place. It's in a person called Jesus. And either you're in the ark or you're not in the ark right now. Amen. I've been in the ark ever since September of 1972, and so to speak. He's the champion of my achievement, praise God. And the Bible says that Noah was saved by water. Now listen, how on earth could he have been saved by water that nearly that drowned everybody else? How did it save him? It almost killed him. Well, it all depended on his relationship to the ark. You see, if he was in the ark, the water saved him. If he was outside the ark, the water would condemn him. You see, dear friend, it's the righteousness of God. And that was water that was representing God's righteous judgment. It was the judgment of God that is either going to save you or it is going to condemn you. And so now pay attention. Listen, let the water represent the judgment of God. That judgment will save you or it will condemn you. But I thank God that judgment fell upon Jesus. And if you let what happened to Jesus become your ark of safety, then that judgment's going to bear you up. But if you let what happened to Jesus, if you refuse what happened to Jesus, then that judgment is going to condemn you, and it's going to bring you down into the depths of hell. And it all depends on whether you were inside or whether you're outside the ark, whether you're going to sail over or you're going to sink under. You see, the water that brought judgment, it brought forth buoyancy and deliverance to others. And so that is what Peter is saying. He's saying that being saved is like being in Christ. He's the ark of safety. I thank God. Every one of us, as he starts out talking about angels, amen. But here I thank God as he tells us, friends, that we're baptized in that pool. And I thank God that we're given the greatest blessing of salvation because the Holy Spirit puts us into Christ just as Noah was put into the ark. And I'm placed into the body of Christ. And now Christ is my ark of safety. And it's the Holy Spirit that puts me into the body of Christ, amen. I thank God. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. And so I thank God that's the baptism that saves us, amen. Now, water baptism pictures that, notice the figure, or notice what he says, it's like the figure wherever baptism doeth also now save us. But I thank God every one of us, the word figure that we're talking about, or what I'm trying to say is that as he tells us, he's trying to tell us the difference that we've been brought into the family of God. It is the greatest achievement that we could ever be in, amen, if we do there. Now, I can stay in this for a while, but it symbolizes my death and my burial. The old Darrell Bailey is dead and he's buried. He's underneath the water of judgment. He's in the grave of God's judgment. Death is passed upon him, and that's what happened. It was my funeral, but the only mourner there was the devil. He hated to see me die because he depended so much on me. But but his old friend Darrell died and he was buried. But that very moment, not only was I buried in the likeness of Christ's death, but I was also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I came up out of that water I was raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter was talking about, as Christ is the champion of our achievement. Praise God. Boy, I thank God. Let me move on. I stayed there. I enjoyed myself and stayed there way too long. Amen. Not only the third thing, the four ways to a champion your suffering, but he was the champion in verse 21. Continuing of that same thought of our achievement, that the like figure, that's what I was trying to tell you, that like figure wherein the even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Remember, baptism can't save you by the actual thing. You've already got that before you get baptized. But listen, if you ain't never been baptized and you don't think that commandment is important, just like taking it part in communion, then you better research things, because if you ain't been baptized and you're missing out on something, you need to experience baptism. Praise God. That's a spiritual, a great ministry, and he commands us to be able to do that. There's a lot of folks that don't get a chance to do it, like the one on the cross. But it doesn't mean that you're supposed to bypass it and not get baptized. Who do you think? You're different? He commands us to do it. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, when we go through a life today, that we've got to be able to share that. And he says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me move on. Dr. Thomas Arnold said one time, he said, a professor of history of Oxford, that's Oxford, Memphis, out of Tennessee, Oxford University. He says, I know of no fact in the history of mankind which is proven by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the mind of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again, unquote. Boy, I thank God, that's powerful. Every one of us, you think the devil would love to get the picture of the achievement of Christ out of the church? Amen. I thank God, every one of us, we've got a tremendous blessing. But let me move on, because I'm out of time. I'm already out of time. Boy, I'm looking at my time now, and I'm running late. Amen. Let me get through this last point, and that is verse 22, and that is the champion of attainment. The Bible says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Praise God. Well, I thank God, each and every one of us, when we look and realize how powerful the Lord is and what he has done for us, and the purpose of everything that God has done for us, amen, that he's given us the position and he's given us the power of Christ, because Christ is risen. He's gone into heaven. He's now at the right hand of God the Father, and there he acts as our mediator, our advocate with the Father, and he makes intercession for every one of us, amen. And so he's prepared our heavenly homes, amen. As I preached about this for mothers, happy Mother's Day in heaven, that I preach Sunday night. Amen. 1 John 2:1. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, that if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He goes on, he says, in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so angels, authorities, powers are all subject to Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And as believers, we are to be subject to our Lord's authority, doing his will. And we are his ambassadors, and we represent him in this world. And so I thank God, as we look and realize, we've all got to leave and look and realize that out of the atonement, out of the announcement, out of the achievement, but lastly, the champion of our attainment. Friend, I thank God that he tells us of all of these things. He says it speaks of our Savior that has gone into heaven. Well, I thank God, and is on the right hand of God the Father. Here is that thing that he's done for us, amen. He's given every one of us the greatest ability. So in conclusion, there's no area where his victory is not complete, is what Peter is saying. Heaven above or in my heart and hell beneath, Christ is Lord and everywhere in all places. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, amen. We have victory in Jesus. No matter what time, sorrow and suffering, he's first the champion for all of us, and we have victory in Jesus. And I thank God, all of us, as we look and realize that he's given us the greatest blessings, amen, that we'll ever have. I thank God we have a victory in Jesus, and we've ascended to the high hills of heaven. He's not behind us in a tomb. He's above us on the thing. And so I thank God, as we look and realize that within our hearts, that he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I hope and pray that each and every one of you are able to go forward and realize that the greatest blessing is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one, as we talked about, that how we conquer suffering and we live for righteousness, amen. And that is the conquest of Christ over suffering for each and every one of us as we go through life each and every day of our lives today. And so I hope and pray that God will bless you. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We add your blessings into our life and all that's going through today. Have your way. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that as we go into our Bible study, that you'll just strengthen each and every one of our family and our loved ones and help them, whatever suffering that they're going through, and remind them that Christ is the champion of all of our suffering and that he has defeated everything that is the worst of suffering that could ever be for us to have victory and to be victorious today. I pray for those ones that listen to us tonight that's never asked Jesus Christ to come in their heart and life. Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray for them that they'll believe that tonight and step out on faith and take you at your word and bless all that's said and done tonight as we give glory and honor to you in Jesus Christ. Amen.